Well, he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen indeed. The title of today's message is The True Light, right? And again, we're in John chapter 1, verses 6 through 13. Last week we began what I believe will be a very enlightening and exciting study of this Gospel of John. Now, John was written by the Apostle John with the goal, again, of supplementing the synoptic Gospels, right? Those are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In other words, through his eyewitness testimony, John wanted to further proclaim who Jesus Christ truly is. And his focus was on the divinity of Christ. Right? The fact that the Lord Christ Jesus was and is, in fact, Almighty God, the sovereign creator, the sustainer of the universe incarnate. Now, as we saw in our last lesson, our introduction, the book of John is not only an apologetic book seeking to convince its readers of Christ's true identity as God incarnate, it is also an evangelistic book, right? Proclaiming the truth of salvation in Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ alone. And we were issued a challenge for this upcoming year, weren't we? A challenge which involves faithfully sharing the gospel of repentance and salvation in Christ with those whom we come in contact with. In other words, as Christ has ascended back to his throne in glory, we, his church body on earth, are to be his hands and his feet and his mouthpiece, right? By showing and verbally proclaiming the truth that he is the only way, right? He is the only way, he's the only truth, he is the only life, and that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. Now, I was thinking about how many of us, sadly, may be out of practice. Right, we're out of practice when it comes to sharing the gospel with others. So I wanted to come up with an easy way to remember and share this very profound, life-saving gospel message, so as to help bring us back, get us back on the horse again, begin to fulfill our God-ordained purpose in life, which is to glorify our Lord and Savior, right? And everything we think, say, and do through our faithful obedience, and to lovingly share that message of life with those who need to hear it. So, in an effort to help, as I was in the bathroom and had the steamy mirror, I thought, well, I'll just write some thoughts on the mirror. Trying to come up with an easy acrostic to remember that might help us with a witnessing encounter. Maybe an encounter, we talk about witnessing, sharing the gospel with somebody. Maybe this encounter would go something like this. Maybe you come up to somebody and say, excuse me, have you ever heard the phrase, God is love? And they probably say, well, yeah. Well, what does that mean? Well, they probably say something like, well, it means exactly what it says. God is love, right? And with that, you'd probably go, yeah, I agree. But you know what? It's so much more than that. And then you could ask him maybe, hey, do you have just a few moments of your time that I could share what that phrase, God is love, means? So as I'm thinking about this, writing this on the mirror and stuff in the bathroom, I get thinking about this, and maybe you could go to that person and say, you know what? There is a holy God who we have offended. And because of that offense, we've been condemned to death. Now, if we die, we get what we deserve, which is eternal torment in hell. So we need a sinless sacrifice to die in our place. And here's the good news. Jesus Christ, God the Son, left his throne in glory and came to earth as a man. And he lovingly offered himself as a sacrifice to die on the cross for man's sin. And then he was buried, but then he rose victorious over the grave. And now everyone who will repent and place their faith and trust in Christ as Lord will be saved. They will be forgiven. they will receive eternal life. Now, that didn't take very long, did it? And I'm going to make up some cards. And I'm going to, Lord willing, have them here next week so we can hand them out if anybody would like one, just to use as a guideline. But that didn't take very long to share the gospel. And then we want to close the deal afterwards, if you want to put it like that, where you say, is that something that you have done? Have you repented of your sin? Have you trusted Christ as Lord of your life? And if you haven't, can I encourage you to do so? Right, folks, it doesn't take very long to share that truth. Right? That profound gospel truth laid out in just a simple little acrostic. I timed myself the other day, 29.89 seconds, and that wasn't rushing it. So the question is the life of that person worth about 30 seconds of our time? Right? Or are we willing to take 30 seconds of our time to worship our Lord by obediently sharing the good news of His grace, of His mercy, and His love? Right? Again, I'm going to make some cards up, and Lord willing, I'll have them in the back, and you can use them if you'd like. But now, getting back to this book of John, chapter 1. In our last lesson, we went through the first five verses of this chapter. And in those verses, we saw the Apostle John conveying a very profound truth. Right? Just a little review here. Verse 1 parallels Genesis 1. Right? John 1:1 parallels Genesis 1. It says, in the beginning, right, the beginning of creation, was the Word, speaking of God's Christos, His Christ, His promised Messiah, who would come to earth for the express purpose of saving sinners, and who is the exact representation, the exact communicating the nature of God to man. We see that in Colossians 2:9. And it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, right, both in proximity and in purpose, and in will. In other words, they are of the same mind, meaning Christ is the sovereign Lord of all creation. That's the point John's getting at there. And not only that, John says that the Christ, the Word, who is the self-existent God, He created all that is, right? And He gave life to His creation. And that life, that physical life and spiritual life for the believer, is the light. It is the evidence seen in men of Almighty God's existence, right? And that light, that evidence of God, it says, shines forth. It shines forth in the darkness, in this morally corrupt world, which cannot stop it. It cannot be stopped. Nor can the world even comprehend it apart from the Holy Spirit of God's enlightening and His regenerating power. Right? So those are verses 1 through 5. That's what we looked at last time. Now, it's been 400 years since God spoke through His prophets to the people of Israel. And those 400 years are known as the silent years. But then, in God's perfect timing, it says a man was sent. Right? Now, this wasn't just any man. Okay? This was, as the Lord Jesus says in Luke 7, verse 28, this was the greatest man to ever be born of women. And this man's name was John the Baptist. Right? And he was the forerunner of the Messiah. Now look at verse 6, John chapter 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, just so we're clear, whenever you see the name John in this gospel, it is always a reference to John the Baptist and not to the author, the Apostle John. Right? So, John the Baptist, it says, was sent from God. He was sent from Theos, the self-existent, sovereign, almighty, all-wise, owner and creator of all things. And this man, who could not take credit for any, of any kind for his salvation, and who did not, in and of himself, of his own supposed free will, he did not one day, after careful deliberation or weighing his options, choose to be a servant of God. But rather, John the Baptist had his life intruded upon by the sovereign Lord while he was yet in the womb. Right? This man, John the Baptist, was marked. He was set apart unto God from before the foundation, from before the creation of the universe. Now, what can we take away from this? What kind of practical application can we glean from this? Well, as true followers of Christ, folks, we see in this example of John the Baptist, we see a basic truth, a basic biblical truth, that salvation is all of God. From start to finish, no exceptions. It is all of God. God the Father has elected from amongst all the sinful, undeserving humanity, those of His sovereign choosing unto salvation. That's His sovereign choice. And God the Son redeems, He justifies and sanctifies that same group of undeserving sinners by His sinless life and His atoning death on the cross. And by His bodily resurrection, He guarantees that all who are in Him, those of the Father's choosing, and whom the Son redeemed, they will all receive eternal life in His presence. And God the Holy Spirit regenerates, He calls, He enables that very same group, no more and no less, that very same group of undeserving sinners to worship the Father by responding to His command to repent, and by His gift of faith to trust in Christ for salvation from His righteous and just wrath toward both the sin and the sinner. Salvation is all of God, and praise God it is. Right? So John the Baptist, like every other true follower of Christ, was so graciously marked for the blessing of salvation from eternity past. And all the credit for that salvation belongs to God. He gets all the credit. He gets all the honor and all the glory. So every time you think about your salvation, the deliverance you have received through Christ, thank Him. Worship Him for that completely undeserved blessing. How amazing is His grace. Now, what was the purpose for God sending John the Baptist? Well, look at verses 7 and 8 of chapter 1. It says, "This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light." The reason God made John, and the reason God sent John into the world, was, as it says, so that he could bear witness of the light, of Christ. Which, folks, is the responsibility and the great privilege of every true follower of Christ. Right? Charles Spurgeon had a great quote on this. He says, "Every Christian should reckon that he is sent from God to bear witness to the great light, that being Christ, that through him," right, through Christ, "people might believe." Folks, that is your and my whole purpose for existence. People say, "What is the meaning of life?" That's the meaning of life, right there. That's the reason we were made. And it's the reason we have been so graciously and marvelously saved as Christians. Our whole purpose in life is to bear witness to the light that is Christ Jesus. Right? Look at verse 9. "That was the true light." Right? We have a capital L there, speaking of Christ. "That was the true light which gives light," little L, or as we saw earlier, the evidence of God's existence seen in the life of man. Right? "That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world." So what we see in verse 9 is John, the author, reminding his readers once again that Christ is Almighty God. He alone is the giver of life, both physical and spiritual. If life exists, it's because of Him. We owe our existence to Christ, Almighty God. Look at verse 10. Again, speaking of Christ, it says he, the Word, right? The light, the giver of life. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. So Christ, again, we've said this many times, Christ is God's agent of, he is the creator of all that was, all that is, or ever will be, which means he is the owner of all things. And as the owner of all things, he is sovereign over all things, meaning that he and he alone reigns supreme. Jesus Christ, the one whom we are to share with others, reigns supreme. And as a supreme ruler, he deserves and commands, and he will receive all glory, honor, praise, and worship. And you say, well, somebody might say, no, I'm not going to honor him. I'm not going to worship him. I'm not going to bow the knee to him. Yes, you will. We all will. And we can either do it now, voluntarily, as we respond by faith in Christ and worship him by the offering of every area of our life to him and his lordship, or we will bow the knee at that great white throne judgment before we are judged and sent into an eternal eternity of torment. Right? And even if man refuses to acknowledge Christ's lordship, that day is coming, folks. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is the sovereign Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's found Philippians 2:10, Romans 14:11. Right? Verse 10 says that when Christ, the light, came into the world, right, in his incarnation, the world did not know him. Now, the Greek word used here for know is gnosko, which means to recognize or to perceive or to ascertain. In other words, it means that to know through personal experience. So, folks, the world, which from the moment man fell in the garden, has been held captive. The world has been blinded by a shroud of darkness, a shroud of moral corruption. And that darkness, that sin, has caused man to not recognize Christ, to not see him for who he truly is. And consequently, as we see in verse 11, that darkness, that spiritual blindness which is caused by sin, has caused man to reject Christ, to not receive him. The word for receive here is lambano, which means to actively and aggressively take hold of and not let go. Right? That's what sin has done. It has alienated, it has placed enmity between God, holy God, and sinful man, and it has blinded man to the truth of Christ's messiahship and the desperate need to receive him as Savior and Lord. And folks, as we seek to share the gospel with people, with those blinded people, we must remember something. We must remember that it is not only by the intruding power of God's Holy Spirit, I should say it is only by the intruding power of God's Holy Spirit, that they can be made to see again. Right? We can't convince them to repent of their sin. We can't convince them of their need for a Savior. No, all that we can do as his faithful servants, all that we can do is worship our Lord by obediently presenting them with the truth and with the opportunity to respond to that truth. That's all that we can do. And that means that there's no pressure. There's no pressure to go through something like that, the acrostic conveying the gospel. We share the truth of God's word in the strength and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit, who has prepared that heart, takes the truth and plants it like a seed in the heart. And then he waters and nurtures it until it springs forth in new life. Right? So in farming terms, the only part of the salvation process that we are responsible for is to scatter the seed, right? To faithfully bring the seed to the field. That's our responsibility. Verse 11 says, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Right? Verses 12 and 13. And I love these two hope-filled verses right here. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Look at these verses. Right? These verses are just dripping with hope. Right? With something to offer eternal praise and worship to God for. Look at verse 12. But as many as received him, in other words, even though Christ willingly left his throne in glory to come to this morally corrupt world so as to save sinners, and even though the world in general not only failed to see him for who he truly is, but just flat out rejected him, anyone who does receive Christ, which is a direct result of God's gift of belief, his gift of faith in his name, anyone who does receive Christ, anyone who does actively and aggressively repent of their sin and forsake all else so as to follow him, will receive from God himself the ekousia. This is a word that means the authority, the power, and the ability to be, to exist as a true child of God. Which, if you stop and think about it, is totally amazing, isn't it? I mean, think about this. As Christian believers, right, God has justified us. Meaning we are sinners declared righteous. We're still sinners, but we are declared righteous based upon the righteousness of Christ, which has been credited to our account, Romans 8:33. And God, through Christ, has redeemed us. He's redeemed us, meaning we are sinners who have been so graciously granted freedom. We have been purchased by the shed blood, by the death of Christ on the cross, Romans 6:18 through 22. And as Christian believers, God has forgiven us. He's forgiven us, meaning as sinners who stood as debtors before God. But now, through Christ, our debt has been not only paid in full, it has been forgotten, meaning it will never again be held against us, Ephesians 1:7. And God has reconciled us, meaning that where we were once enemies of God, as sinners who have offended him, we have been made friends. 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20. And then finally, and this is so amazing, God has adopted us. He's adopted us, meaning that as sinners who were once strangers before God, we have not only been adopted into his family, Ephesians 1:5, we have now, by the life-giving power of God, actually been made true sons and daughters of God. Galatians 4:6-7, right? We've been born into his family, which means we are joint heirs with our elder brother, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's amazing. And the thing you'll notice about all of these aspects of salvation, justification, redemption, forgiveness, reconciliation, adoption, is that they are all things that God does to the believer. The believer does nothing. The believer doesn't do anything with regards to those things. In other words, with regards to our salvation, there is absolutely nothing that we bring to the table other than our sin. So we have nothing to boast in, nothing to take credit for. And verse 13 confirms that. Speaking of those who are so graciously given the ability, the desire to take hold of Christ for salvation, it says, to those, verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In other words, life, folks, salvation is found only in Christ. He says that in John 14:6, which we'll get to later on. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. All roads do not lead to the Lord, despite what many say in this world today. And John makes this truth clear when he says, you can't get to the Father. You cannot be born again into His family based upon who you are. Who you are a descendant of. Right? The Jews thought, hey, I'm a descendant of Abraham. I got Abraham's blood running through my veins, so surely I'm acceptable to God. But no, our adoption into His family, our salvation is not based upon our own bloodline. And it's not based upon the blood of sacrificed animals. Right? Those animal sacrifices were just a temporary covering, which pointed to the perfect sacrifice of God's sinless Lamb, His Christ. So our salvation is not a result of the shed blood of animals, nor is it the result of the desire or the will of our flesh, he says. What does that mean? Well, think about it. It's not a result of the will of our flesh, which is obvious because what does the flesh desire more than anything else? The flesh desires sin. It desires to please self, which is a truth that is seen in the deeds of the flesh. Matter of fact, let's turn to Galatians chapter 5, if you will. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. It says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Right? So the flesh not only cannot give spiritual birth or salvation to itself, it does not want to. Right? So our salvation, folks, is not a result of the desire or the will of the flesh. And then John says, neither is it a result of the will of man. And let's be perfectly clear on something here. It does not matter how many people walk around saying things like, I chose Christ of my own free will. It doesn't matter how many people walk around saying that. The biblical truth is that before anyone can respond to God's command to repent and by faith trust Christ as Lord and Savior, they must first be given the ability to do so. Right? They do not want to do it in and of themselves. Which means they won't do it. They won't choose Christ in and of themselves. Because they can't choose Christ in and of themselves. As a matter of fact, a few biblical truths to remember about salvation, so as to give credit where credit is due. Number one, regeneration precedes or comes before faith. Spiritual resurrection comes before faith. Right? A person must be raised to spiritual life before they can respond to the things of life, before they can respond to the call of God. And if you don't believe me, when you get to heaven, go talk to Lazarus and ask him. Right? He did nothing but lay in the grave until Christ gave him physical life and the ability to hear and respond to his call to come out of the tomb. Right? So regeneration, spiritual resurrection with regards to salvation must precede. It comes before the response of faith. And the second thing is that election necessarily precedes regeneration. In other words, before God's Holy Spirit regenerates a person, before he resurrects their dead spirit and gives them the ability and the desire to respond by his gift of faith, he must first choose to regenerate that person. Right? And God has done that. He has made that choice in eternity past. And praise God he has done that. Folks, there's a fixed number of souls that will be saved. And that number was determined by God. And God alone in eternity past. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6. Let's turn there, please. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. And again, what we're seeing here is John say, hey, Christ gets all the credit. God gets all the credit for your salvation. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6. We jump over there. It says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Right? That number is fixed. And it's determined by God. And by the way, that number was not determined as a response to the will of man. The number of people that God has chosen to save down through the ages, throughout all of time, was not determined as a response to the will of man. In other words, despite what I was taught growing up, and what I so ignorantly and foolishly believed not too many years ago, despite that, God is self-existent. Meaning, he depends on no one and nothing for anything, including the decisions he has made. Right? The prescient view of salvation says this: God looks down the corridors of heaven, or corridors of time, I should say, and sees who will choose Christ, and those are the souls he elects to save. Now, there are some problems with that view. Number one being it's not biblical. Nowhere in Scripture does it promote the prescient view of election unto salvation. Nowhere in Scripture does it say God knows who will choose him, and therefore, as a result of that knowledge, and in response to their choice, he will choose them. Right? But someone might say, well, doesn't the Word of God say he foreknew those to whom he would grant salvation? And the answer to that is yes. Right? Romans 8, 29, Romans 11, 2. God foreknew those to whom he would grant salvation. But the word foreknew in Romans 8, 29 is prognosko, which means to know by personal, intimate experience beforehand. In other words, God sovereignly chose to have an intimate relationship with his elect in eternity past. And not based upon who they were or what they had done. It was based upon his good pleasure. Right? Another problem with this view, this prescient view of election unto salvation, is that if God is looking down through time to see who will choose him, that means there's something that he can learn. Right? Which means there's something he doesn't know. Right? He doesn't know who will choose him, so he looks down a quarter of time to see. But if there's something that he doesn't know, that means he's not omniscient. And if he's not omniscient, that means he cannot be God. So this view, this prescient view, that God knows who will choose him and that's why he chooses them, is to say that God is not God. Folks, the Apostle John, who was part of the Lord's inner circle of friends, remember that? It was him and his brother James and Peter. They spent virtually every day for 3 years with Jesus. John spent virtually every day for 3 years with God, the Son incarnate, an all-wise, the omniscient, all-powerful, sovereign Lord, and he was listening to his divine teachings. And he clearly says it is not of the will of man that they are saved. My folks, God and God alone gets the credit for literally everything, doesn't he? Including our salvation. By the way, here's some more evidence from God's word which refutes that idea that man is ultimately the determining factor of his salvation. Proverbs 16:1 says, "The answer from the tongue is from the Lord." In other words, a man's decision is from the Lord. Matthew 15:18 says, "The things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart." So if the answer of the tongue, in other words, what comes out of the mouth is from the Lord, and what comes out of the mouth is from the heart, in other words, in full accordance with what the heart desires, that means God is even sovereign over man's heart. And consequently, his decisions, including his decision to repent and to be saved through Christ. Again, folks, God and God alone gets credit for literally everything, including our salvation. That's what John is saying here. And we should be praising him for that fact. Because if it were of our own bloodline, if our salvation was based upon who we are, if it was based upon some bloody animal sacrifice, if it was according to our own fleshly heart's desire or our own fallen human will, we would not be saved. If my salvation was based upon my desire to be saved, I would not be saved, because in and of myself, I cannot respond to the things of God, 1 Corinthians 2:14. I can't comprehend them, and I don't want to in and of myself. But praise God, he intruded upon my life and gave me a new nature, gave me the desire and the ability to respond by faith. If it weren't for God, we'd have no hope. If it weren't for his grace and his mercy and his love, we would not know the freedom that we have to serve our Lord and Master. A freedom that was bought and paid for by the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. So praise God, right? Praise God for so graciously saving us as undeserving sinners. Now let's respond to that grace by going from here today and faithfully and obediently sharing the gospel truth of repentance and faith in Christ, our only hope of salvation. Let's let them know that there is a holy God who we have offended. And because of that offense, we deserve death. We've been condemned to death. But if we die, we get what we deserve, which is eternal torment in hell. So we need a sinless sacrifice. And praise God, the Lord Jesus Christ left his throne in glory and came to earth as a man and offered himself, lovingly offered himself as a sacrifice to die on the cross for man's sin. And then he was buried, but he rose victorious over the grave. And now everyone who will repent and by faith trust in Jesus Christ as Lord will be forgiven and will have eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again so much for who you are. We thank you for the blessing of your word, the truth of your word. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. And Lord, we see in this book of John, and we thank you for that book, for John, his life and his willingness to be faithful and for using him to write this. We thank you for that, and we see in there, Lord, that you deserve credit for everything. And that, Lord Jesus, you are the Christ. You are the self-existent, eternal God of the universe, the creator, the sustainer of life. You deserve all honor, glory, and praise, and you deserve all of our service. Continue to give us opportunities to share the truth of your gospel. Give us the boldness to take advantage of those, to worship you as we do that. Thank you again. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.